Well, I think it's always helpful just to know a tiny little bit about the person that's going to be speaking to you. So I'm not going to tell you an awful lot about me because this is not really about me. This is about Jesus. But just so you know who's speaking to you, I brought my family with me. So my wife Claire and eldest daughter Lucy and Ruby. And they've come with me. We live in Street, which is very close to Glastonbury. I've never been to the festival myself. My wife has for the first time last year, though. I was a graphic designer in a London advertising agency for about 14 years. And then I went to West, what it was called West Bible College. And I did that distance learning. That was a 3-year degree course. And then I've been serving as a pastor, one of the pastors in Street Baptist Church for about 6 years now. So that's all I'm going to tell you. If you want to know more, you can just ask later. Now let's get down to business. Let's get into the Word, Colossians chapter 4. Please do turn to Colossians chapter 4. I'm used to preaching from the NIV, but I'll be reading from the ESV. But if some of the phrases I use in my sermon are slightly unfamiliar, it's because I'm taking them from the NIV. I'll let you into a secret. I preached this sermon last Sunday evening to my own church, and I so enjoyed it so much that I thought I'd bring it to you as well. And I hope it will be a blessing to you. So Colossians chapter 4, we're going to read from verses 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, before we look at that passage, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that it is truth. Lord, we do not come lightly to it. We do not presume that we already know what you will say to us through it. Rather, we would want to humble ourselves now before you. We humble ourselves before you and ask that your Holy Spirit might take your word and illuminate it to us, that we might understand what you are saying, that we might understand how it applies to us. And Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, help us to listen to what you are saying. Help us to know how we are to respond. We are always to respond to your word. So Lord, help us to respond to what you say to us here this morning. Help me, Father. Give me clarity. Help me to speak in a way that is helpful to these people. Lord, may we be blessed so that we can be a blessing to others, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do keep that passage of Scripture open, Colossians chapter 4. So this is just the sort of idea of the series I've been going through with my church back there, just seeing how actually it's Paul's real heart for the people in Colossae, that they grow into maturity. We're not meant to stay as we are, just as baby Christians. We're meant to grow into maturity. And there's some things that can strike fear into our hearts just by the very mention of the name. So I wonder how you would feel if I said the word spider. Some of us don't like spiders, or the dentist drill, or moths. Maybe that's not a bad thing. I was clearing out my shed just recently, and there were these huge moths in there. They were quite scary, actually. But snakes, there's another one. Or maybe you don't like needles. The thought of that might just give you slightly sweaty palms, perhaps, or a raised heartbeat. Words that are not particularly nice. But I wonder how you feel when I say the word prayer. Or what about if I say the word evangelism? Praying and evangelizing, two things that can make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, perhaps. maybe even a little bit guilty, because there's two things we know we should be doing, and there are two things that we often neglect, don't we? It's not my intention to make us feel guilty this morning, but we will be talking about praying and sharing our faith in Jesus, and in particular, praying for help to share our faith in Jesus. I was heartened as I opened up your newsletter, and somewhere in the middle it said something about praying and evangelizing. I thought, yeah, excellent. That's what we're thinking about this morning, praying and evangelizing. Now, just to give you a little bit of context about Colossians, in the first few chapters of Colossians, Paul has outlined those great truths about Christ, about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And then as he moves into chapter 3, he moves into more application stuff. So in chapter 3, verse 1, since all these great things have happened, since you have been raised with Christ. And then all the practical instruction flows out of these theological truths. Since you've been raised, since you've died with Christ, since you've been raised with him, now you're hidden with Christ in God. And since you're going to appear with him in glory, that's your future, Christian. You will appear with him in glory. Since that is true, our salvation is meant to make a radical difference to us. Our salvation should inspire and enable the pursuit of personal holiness. So we are to be taking off the old man, and we are to be putting on the clothes of Christ. Our salvation, it affects our relationships too. So in chapter 3, he talks about how we are to bear with one another. We are to forgive each other. He's talking to the Christian community here, so we are to bear with one another. It's easier said than done sometimes, isn't it? Our salvation is to affect our marriages. It's to affect our relationships with our children and our parents. It's to affect our relationships with our boss, with our employees. And now he tells us that these great truths, that we've died with Christ, that we've been raised with him, that we're now hidden with Christ, that we will appear with him in glory, that all of these things, we are dearly loved children, these truths, they should affect our relationship with outsiders too. And that's our first point. Devote yourselves to prayer as we think about this relationship with outsiders. There's some things that people are happy to devote themselves to, aren't there? So I don't know if you've heard the phrase binge watching. It's quite a modern phrase. It's talking about the idea that people find a series on television that they like, and they download the whole lot, they stream the whole lot, and they just watch it all in a week, episode after episode. It's like binge watching. They devote themselves to that series. Or you can think about people's devotion to their, I don't know, gardens. When Claire, I first moved into our house in the street, we were amazed to see some of the devotion to gardens that was going on. Our neighbours, now forgive me, I'm not insulting you if you do this, but our neighbours, they had the gravel driveway. And they were actually taking all the gravel, washing it all, and then putting it back. And I don't know if that's a common thing, but I was amazed. I thought, wow, what devotion. They had clean gravel, and I've got dirty gravel, but what devotion they had. And the Greek word here is to continue, to give yourselves to devote yourselves to persist, to persevere in prayer. I'm not going to ask you, is that your current attitude now? It may be, it may be not. But Paul is telling us from now on, this should be our attitude towards prayer. We are to be devoted to it. We often want to know what the Lord wants for our lives, don't we? Lord, give me some guidance. Tell me what I should be doing with my life. You wish he'd tell you, Lord, should I do that? Should I do that? Well, look, here's at least one of the things that he's telling us to do. He's saying, continue, persist, persevere in prayer. This is what the Lord wants us to do. Now, I'm sure if the Lord asks you to do something amazing for him, we would be quite happy to. So if the Lord said to you, right, I want you to climb a mountain for me, I'm sure most of us would say, well, I don't know if I can, but I'll try. Or if the Lord said to you, I want you to run 10 kilometers for me, I'm saying, well, okay, I'll give it my best shot. You know, if the Lord said, you've got to do something really challenging, really tough, move to Africa, do something great, we go, oh, okay, I'll try. And the Lord may want us to do all kinds of different things for him, but now we can be sure, we do know exactly what, at least one of the things he wants us to be doing, and that is to pray. It's so simple, isn't it? And yet, it's so hard. We might be able to manage to pray when some disaster occurs, but to continue to devote ourselves to prayer, that's hard. But on the assumption that we're all going to take this seriously, this idea that we are to devote ourselves to prayer, what are we to be praying about? Well, I think firstly, it looks back to what he's just been thinking about in the earlier chapters. So, Lord, we should be praying these things. Lord, help me to set my mind on things above, not on earthly things. Help me to put to death sexual immorality. Father, help me to deal with my greed, because you know I struggle with these things. These are the things we are to be praying through. Chapter 3, verse 13. Father, your word tells me to bear with my brothers and sisters. Help me. Give me a new love for her or for him. Chapter 3, verse 15. Father, my heart is anything but peaceful right now. You know my circumstances. And that you say, let the peace of God rule in my heart. Lord, help me to know the peace of Christ ruling in my heart right now, because it's so hard. We're to pray these things through. Verse 18. Lord, help me to love my wife. Lord, help me to submit to my husband. Do you see how all that works? When we read God's word, we're to turn it into prayer. We don't just read it and close the Bible and forget. We turn it into prayer. Lord, help me to live this out in my life. Now, if you struggle to know what to pray, can I just suggest, read through chapter 3, and it will give you ammunition to pray for weeks and weeks. Pray through God's word. But as well as looking back to what he's just written, I think this looks forward too. You see, this paragraph, the one we read, it's all about evangelism, about sharing Jesus. Now, perhaps you have been frustrated because you haven't been able to share Jesus for a while. Perhaps you think, I just don't seem to have the opportunities. Perhaps you're frustrated that, I don't know, perhaps as a church you don't see many people being saved. Maybe you do, I don't know. But maybe that's a frustration for you. Why don't we see more people being saved? And that should bother us, shouldn't it? Are we bothered by that? Do we want to see people being saved? It's okay, you can nod and agree. If it bothers us, does it bother us enough to devote ourselves to prayer about it? We are to devote ourselves to prayer and pray for the power of God to help us live for him. We're to devote ourselves to prayer and pray for the opportunities, for the ability, for the wisdom, for the attitude to effectively communicate Christ to others. I'm going to return to that a little bit later. But as we pray, we're to be watching and we're to be thankful. Watchful for what? I think this means we are to pray intelligently. Look out for what's happening. Be aware of what's happening in your life. Watch out for and pray about that temptation which you know comes around all too often. Watch out and pray for that person, that situation that's really winding you up and you just want to give them a piece of your mind. Watch out for that. Pray about that. Watch out for all those things that are happening in your life. Pray about it. It's so wonderfully practical, this is. Watch out for your marriage. Pray about that. Be alert. Watch out for your children. What's happening in their education and their friends? Pray about it. Watch out for it. Look out to the country, what's happening in politics at the moment. Pray about it. Watch out for the gospel opportunities, those people that God might be bringing across your path. Watch out. We are to be devoted to watching for what is happening to us, around us, be alert to it all, and to pray into intelligently about it. And let's not forget, we need to be thankful. It's usually the bit we forget, isn't it? But if we're watching, if we're alert, if we're in constant dialogue with the Lord, we've got one eye on him and one eye on the issues, we should notice how he answers and we should be thankful. When I asked how you felt when I said the word prayer, I wonder how many of us thought, well, I feel thankful for prayer. But if we stop and think about it, we should feel very thankful, shouldn't we? The Lord, our God, the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, all-knowing God has invited us to speak to him. Isn't that amazing? That is truly amazing. We should be thankful just for the privilege of prayer. And then we read in a psalm how this God, he inclines his ear to us. He delights to hear us. We should certainly be thankful. And furthermore, God chooses to carry out his divine sovereign plan in response to his people's prayers. Somehow he weaves our requests into his eternal plan. This is almost too much for us to understand and contemplate, isn't it? We should be thankful. We should be full of joy when we think, wow, we are in communication with God, the living God. He hears us, he answers according to what is good and right. He can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So when we come to prayer, we should certainly be thankful. So devote yourselves to prayer. But will you? Are you going to do that? Am I going to do that? Just imagine your week that's coming up. And try and picture how you're going to do it. Where are you going to do this? Can you see the place that you're going to be praying? Can you see that in your mind's eye? Can you see the time? Have you got that time? Where is that opportunity that you're actually going to devote yourselves to prayer? I wonder whether you'll consider whether you can actually make it to the church prayer meeting. I haven't studied your meetings. I'm assuming you have a church prayer meeting. I think you have home groups. What about home groups? I know some of you don't go to home groups. Some of you won't go to the prayer meetings. Why not? Why not just say, actually, I'm going to go. I'm going to do this. Why not? We are to devote ourselves to prayer, to push on in prayer, to be aware of the situations, to be thankful. So how will you respond to this call to prayer? How you respond to it could change your life. How you respond to this call to prayer, it could change this church. How you respond to devoting yourselves to prayer, it could change the whole of your community. It really could. And if you don't believe that, your God is too small. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Secondly, we need not only to pray for ourselves and our situations, but to pray for other gospel workers. Now, imagine for a second you didn't have me here speaking to you. Imagine that you actually had the Apostle Paul here this morning. That would be a treat, wouldn't it? If you had the Apostle Paul here, he would be an impressive guest speaker. And imagine, as he's here, I'm sure we would interview him and say, well, it's nice to have you, Paul. Thank you for coming. And you'd want to find out a bit about his situation. And he would tell us, well, I'm in chains at the moment. I'm in captivity. They've just allowed me one day release here. But actually, in verse 3, we see that he's in chains, in captivity. And in prison, he would be writing. He would be praying as he did for all the churches. That was his habit. And then we get to the end of the interview and we say, oh, okay, Paul, well, thank you. But how can we be praying for you then? Because that's what we do, isn't it? How can we be praying for you? And Paul has kindly provided for us his prayer requests. So his first prayer request would be this. He says, ask that they that a door would be opened. This isn't a door so much for him in his situation in change. This is a door for his message so that he can proclaim the mystery of Christ. I find this astonishing. I find this truly amazing. This is the Apostle Paul. He's asking for gospel opportunities. We might presume that if anyone didn't need to pray for gospel opportunities, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, read Acts. Have you read that? Wherever he goes, he's just speaking the gospel. He doesn't surely need to ask for gospel opportunities, but you see, he's not presumptuous, is he? He doesn't just assume that I'm the Apostle Paul, I'm going to get opportunities wherever he goes. He says, no, pray for me. Pray that the doors will be open for our message. He has to get them. Pray for me, please. So he's praying that doors would be opened. Now, there might be all kinds of things that shut the door to our gospel efforts. It might just be our own cowardice. Sometimes it is, isn't it? But there's other things. The weather can rain on our gospel outreach. The workplace can say you're not allowed to speak about your faith anymore. Political opposition, people's stubborn hearts, cultural attitudes, or being in prison as Paul was, they can all slam the door shut and stop that gospel message being proclaimed. Perhaps you're frustrated that you don't have much opportunity to speak of Jesus. Perhaps you're relieved because you wouldn't know what to say. I wonder, have you ever thought of asking God to open a door for you to speak about Jesus? Why not make that a prayer for this week? Actually pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. Please give me an opportunity to speak for Jesus. It's a scary prayer because he might answer it. But why not pray that prayer? Open a door for me. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. So if Paul had to ask for doors to be opened, surely we do too. We might look at certain people and they seem so confident. We might look at missionaries, evangelists, pastors and think, of course they have opportunities. And yet if Paul needed to pray for opportunities, so does everyone else. We need to be praying for our pastors, for our evangelists, for our elders. We need to be praying for each other, don't we? Praying for our home groups, praying for all these people, praying for the ministry that you're involved in, that it would be effective in reaching out with the gospel. I noticed that you're involved with CAP. Brilliant. That's excellent, isn't it? Let's pray for that would bear fruit. Paul's second prayer request is for clarity. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Again, this is a shocking prayer, isn't it, request, from the guy that God used to write massive chunks of the New Testament. I mean, if anyone could proclaim the gospel, it was Paul. He wrote Romans. Why does he need to ask for help with this? And if he needed help to proclaim the gospel clearly, what about the rest of us? Actually, what about the rest of us? Isn't this one of the fears that stops us speaking of Jesus? Yeah, I don't know what to say. I might get it wrong. I might get all tongue-tied and not know how to answer their questions. What's Paul's solution to the fear of not knowing what to say? It's prayer. He asks that they call upon God himself to enable him, the Paul, to speak as he should. And that should be no different for us. Lord, help me to speak for you. Give me the opportunities. Give me the right manner. Give me the right words so that I can speak for you. We need to pray this for the gospel workers amongst us. We need to pray this for our Sunday school teachers, for our pastors, for ourselves. May God forgive us when we think we've got this. We've done this 100 times. We're just going out there like we always have because we haven't got this. Only God has got this. So we need to pray. Lord, help us. We can't do this on our own. We need to be devoted in prayer. So we've had Paul up here in front. We've interviewed him. We've asked him about his prayer requests. He's told us, one, that God would open a door for the message. Two, that he would be able to speak with clarity. And they are prayer requests we need to be praying too. No matter how experienced the speaker, the church, the ministry is, we need God's enabling, his empowering too. But Paul's not finished. He's been speaking about his own gospel outreach, but now he's going to bring it back to the Colossian Christians and their gospel sharing efforts. And we'll look at that in our final point. Make the most of every opportunity. When it comes to getting dressed in the morning, there may be some here who just grab a pair of jeans off their floored robe. And perhaps you find the T-shirt that doesn't look too crinkled, and perhaps you sniff the armpits, and if it passes, well, that will do. There may be others here who take incredible care about the way they look, you know, especially if you want to make the right impression. I guess it depends if you're going to do a grubby job or whether you're going to do something really important, or you want to make the right impression, don't you? And Paul says we need to be aware of the impression that we are making to outsiders. By outsiders, he's referring to those who aren't yet believing in Jesus. They're not trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. These are outside of God's family, and they are looking in. So Paul says in verse 5, be wise in how you act toward outsiders. And whatever we're doing as individuals or as a church, we need to be aware that what we do and how we treat people, that can bring Jesus glory or that can bring Jesus disgrace. It's good to have this check in our minds as we go through our lives, as we live. How will this appear to my friends that are watching in? How will this appear to my unbelieving family? How will this appear to my work colleagues? This attitude that I've got, how is that going to appear? Am I going to bring Jesus honor or dishonor? When I think about this, I just imagine a couple of naughty little boys sort of sneaking around outside the building, and that they want to know what's going on inside, and so they sort of creep up to the windows. They get their sleeves and they clear off the grime. You know, they look in through the window. They're having a look. What's going on in there? They're having a look. And we might not realize, but the people we work with, the people we spend time with, they are peering into the church. They are peering in at Christ through the sometimes rather grubby windows of our lives. If you are known as a Christian, make no mistake, you represent Jesus, you represent the church to the watching world. I wonder what people see when they look through the windows of our lives. I wonder what they think when they see you and me out and about. When they see you when you're a little bit stressed about things. When you're playing and having a good time. What do they think when they see you drinking, driving, dancing? When they see how you are when you're tired, when you're cross, when you're disappointed, when you're grieving? What do people think when they see how you rejoice, or when they see how you are when you're in pain? When they look into our lives, what do they see? We're to be wise about this. John Piper says, wisdom is knowing what to do for the glory of God when the rule book runs out. It's not always easy, is it, to know how we should react, how to be. It's not easy to know what issues we need to take a stand on, what issues that don't really matter. We need to be wise. We need to be aware we are being watched. And we have to make the most of every opportunity. I have a fairly ample collection of music, and I usually enjoy listening to my own playlists on my phone. But Claire, my wife, she prefers the radio, especially over my music. But what that means is she's often aware of new songs and new artists before I am. She's tuned in. She's listening to what's going on. But I'm just caught up in my own little world. Everything's on repeat. The same songs going over and over and over again. And as believers, we can be so busy doing church, so busy enjoying ourselves and our Christian friends and our activities and our meetings and our lives and our traditions and everything else, that we're not tuned in to the opportunities that are around us. We're missing those faces that are staring in through the windows of the church, trying to understand, what are these Christians really all about? We don't see the need. We don't hear the cry for help. And so it makes sense if like Paul, we're praying for open doors for the gospel, that we need to be alert, we need to be awake, we need to make the most of the opportunities when they come. And these opportunities, they very rarely are convenient, are they? The Jehovah's Witnesses, they knock on your door at the most inconvenient times. You think, why now? But the word Paul uses is to do with snapping up the time, using the time well, making the most, using it, snapping up the time. Just picture this. You walk into a supermarket and they say, right, special promotion on. You're a 1,000th customer and we're going to give you a big trolley, shopping trolley. We're going to give you 2 minutes to just grab as much as you want. You don't have to pay for it. 2 minutes, you grab anything you want off the shelves and your time starts now. Go! Oh, that would be exciting, wouldn't it? I don't think after they've said go, you'd say, well, I'm just going to check my phone. I'm just going to have a look. Social media. I'm just going to reply to that message there. I'm a bit too busy for this. You know, you wouldn't say, well, I'm not really bothered about that. I don't want to do that. It's not my thing. It's not my gift, really. You know, getting stuff off the shelves. You wouldn't do that, would you? Like, 2 minutes starts out, like, out of my way. I'm going. You would be in there. You wouldn't think about it. You just do it. And Paul's saying, snap up the time. Snap up the opportunities. Snap up the souls. The opportunities, they're there. We're to pray for the opportunities, to snap them up when they come. We're to watch our language too. This isn't talking about bad language, but it's about having language full of grace, seasoned with salt. I find this a challenge. It's so easy, isn't it, to let our mouths get out of control, to gossip, to slander, you know, to pass on that little nugget of information, just for prayer, of course. Before you know it, you know, you've brought someone down. Our words can be like assassin's knives. They look like they're not too deadly, but they can be cutting. But our conversation is to be full of grace. No matter which way you cut our conversation, grace is meant to ooze out of our conversation. It's like a baked camembert cheese. It's not harsh or venomous and cutting, but it's tasty and velvety and helpful and kind and full of grace and smoothness and love. It means we speak the truth, but we do it in love. We're not trying to demolish someone and crush them and destroy them, but we promote the truth and what is good and right and helpful. We're trying to win the soul, not destroy them, but to help them, to bring them to Jesus, to bring healing, to bring forgiveness and peace into the situation. That's what our conversations is meant to be full of. Conversations oozing gorgeous grace. And it needs to be seasoned with salt as well. Salt has a number of uses. It preserves things. It makes things taste better. It's got all kinds of industrial uses as well. And when we speak about Jesus, people look through the windows of our lives and hopefully they're going to see, actually, these people, it's not a drag to follow Jesus. It's not a topic they're ashamed of. From what I can see and the way they speak, actually, he looks like he's really worth it. He looks like he's really good. He's worth living for. In fact, these people seem to think he's worth dying for. Our conversation should be seasoned with salt. It should bring out the flavor of our Lord. Do you know what else salt does if you have too much of it? You know, you have a big pizza or too much on your fish and chips. It can make you thirsty. And we don't want our conversation to be unpleasant and too much and like you're just bashing people over the head with Jesus every time you open your mouth. But it should leave people with a thirst for Jesus. As they look through the windows into our lives, as they converse with us and discover the grace that oozes out, not venom and hatred and all that stuff, but love and grace oozing out. As they taste the flavor of our Lord, it should make them lick their lips and say, I want what they've got. I want some of that. It should make them want to come to the fountain of life and find the eternal refreshment for their souls. Let that be our prayer request this week. Paul says, let this be your prayer request, that we can live and act and speak in a way that shows Jesus to be who he is, the best, the one who is worth having. So as we finish this small passage, it's all about two essential things that we can sometimes feel a little bit uncomfortable about. It's about praying and it's about sharing Jesus. They are inseparable. If we want to know how to answer everyone in a way that will lead them to Jesus, we must devote ourselves to prayer. Praying for God's power to help us to put to death what is sinful. Praying that God would help us to put on what is of Christ so people can look at us and see Christ. Praying for opportunities for ourselves. Praying for opportunities for others. And we need to watch. We need to watch what's going on around us in our lives as well. We need to pray for these things. We need to pray for clarity as we speak. And as people move from looking through the windows to walking through the doors, we need to be a people who are oozing grace. And boldly but sensitively speak the truth in love. We need to leave them licking their lips for more, because they can see from us how glorious, how wonderful Jesus really is. The world is peering through your windows, through my window. What does it see? Let's just be quiet for a second as we think about that. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is powerful, it's helpful, it speaks into our situation. I thank you that it finds us out. There's no hiding from you. And so, Lord, I pray that what has been said here this morning would be helpful. I pray that it wouldn't make us feel unnecessarily guilty, but it would inspire us that we have a wonderful Savior. That we have a Savior worth speaking about, a Savior worth living for, a Savior worth proclaiming to a world who is needy and lost, who needs Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us here to play the part that we have to play. We've been saved not to sit around looking at other people. We've been saved to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us. Fill us with a new boldness, I pray. Send us out in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand to sing our final.